Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice." And then in another place, he said this, "He that is of God hears God's word." And my aim today is to give you many of God's words. And my message today I've entitled "True Riches." I could have called it, in light of this text, "Real Treasure." But I want you to notice, first of all, in Matthew 13, something that Christ says in verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field." If you'll hold your place here and turn with me in the book of James, James issues a very stern warning by the Spirit of God to those who are rich in this world and who desire to be. James chapter 5, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." If you look back in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says it something the same way. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He issues these warnings. He says, you make these plans. You're going to go and you'll go to this city and you'll get gain. Well, the Scripture says in Luke 6, "Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." That's all you will ever receive. Whatever consolation that your wealth gives, which is none at all, that's all you will ever receive. Then he continues in James 5 and verse 2. He says, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." What you think is fine and good and be desired, he says they are nothing but rubbish and damaged goods. And he simply states the words of Christ in Matthew 6, who said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, whatever your treasure is, whatever you value above all things, there your heart will be also. And then notice what he says in verse 3. He says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. What does he say? He says, great wealth testifies against you before God. And not only that, it consumes you like a fire. And the only provision that it might ever provide for you is simply that in these last days and not in the great eternity that is to come. He says in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, he says in verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And what he's saying there is self-consumed wealth is like fattening yourself for the slaughter, just like the swine. And not only here, but in a great number of places in the Bible do we have warnings along the same line. He says in Isaiah 5 and verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Then he says by Christ again in Matthew 19, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And all through this book, we find the words of Christ like this again in Luke 1. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And if you would turn with me over in the 1 Timothy and the 6th chapter and listen to what the apostle writes in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. These are serious words. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich That means those who would be or desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now there is an amazing thing among mankind, and that is that men by nature seek to strike it rich without really working. But in salvation, they seek to be rich in it by their working. Now, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they seek not material wealth nor spiritual wealth by their works. You see, both are God's to give. Somebody says, well, I have what I have because I work really hard to get it. Well, for everyone that says that, I could line up beside them a multiplied millions of people who have worked just as hard as they work, and maybe even harder, and yet they haven't come to that point. Why is that? Because all things are of God to give. And He is not saying that we are to be indolent or lazy or slothful or any of these things, but that we are to do the things that we ought to do. He says a man who will not provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. But in the final analysis, all things are God's to give or withhold. He raises up and He brings down. He makes rich and He makes poor. And so the Lord's people live in the knowledge of that. And that does not mean that though they are poor in the things of this world, that does not mean that they are not truly rich. And they know the difference. Look back here in our text. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Matthew 13:44, uses a word that ought to catch our attention. He speaks of treasure. Now, I can guarantee you this. You don't know what treasure is, and I don't know what treasure is, and no one else in this world really knows what treasure is, but Christ does. And He speaks this parable. He gives these words to His people, and He tells them that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. In other words, if it were to be that you or I had hardly enough to eat in this world or enough clothes to cover our backs and live, as we say, hand to mouth every day of our life, if we have what He's talking about here, we have a real treasure. I've thought about it lately. How many people who lived their lives, most all of their lives, putting their money in stocks and in all these companies, they were making money, as I say, on paper. But in the last few years, all they looked to, all they hoped in, all that they trusted in would be theirs for their comfort in their old age or their old days or their retirement years. And they look at it now, and what was much is nothing. I know lots of people who have come to that place. But if you notice here, our Lord is talking about something that is a real treasure. What is it? It is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. He's talking here about the riches of God's grace, and He's talking about something that is unseen to the natural eye. He's talking to something about something that is spiritual, which means it is the only truly real thing that there is, and He is likening it to a treasure. When I was a boy, we used to cobble some things in a box and call it a treasure. We'd put a few things that were shiny, maybe had a couple of coins or a fake stone or something like that, and we would play pirates or something, and we would put that in a little cardboard box and call it a treasure. Well, it isn't much different in our day. He says you take the money, the things that canker and rust and that thieves try to steal, and you regard it as everything to you when all it is a handful of trinkets and not a treasure at all. The Scripture says that unto the Lord's people in this book are given exceeding great and precious promises. You believe that? That there are promises made by God here to the people who are in Jesus Christ that are actually in His sight exceedingly great and precious. If you look back in Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 35, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart. Now, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And yet, at the same time, God is infinitely good. But he says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. If I talk about the things that are natural to us, they're just evil treasure. But if we talk about the things that are of God, the gifts of God, that which He gives us in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's good treasure, he said. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? They are in Jesus Christ. And that is true also of what preaching, what true preaching really is. If you look down in verse 52 of Matthew 13, it says, then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. That's every preacher, every teacher who is instructed, truly taught of God by His Spirit and the Word of God of the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things old and new. This morning, coming to the service, I heard, as I turned on the radio to make sure our program came on and was what it should be, I heard a bit of the previous teaching. And it was done by a man who followed Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in England, London, England, and a man who now lives retired in the U.S. He was teaching. I don't have any doubt that he knows something about the gospel. But all he was bringing out was things for the family, things for the life, things for this, things that any knowledgeable, true psychiatrist or therapist or whatever they might be, they would be given the same kind of stuff, basically. Any so-called moral teacher. He didn't have any treasure to give. He didn't take out any treasure of the old and the new, of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the things of Jesus Christ, the main issue, the main problem that is behind all the family problems and such that make up what this world is all about. Everything is because of sin. I told my doctor that. I don't think he agreed with me. But all affliction in our body, everything that we suffer in this body is, at least in one way or another, the consequence of sin. So the man who truly preaches the gospel, whoever he is and wherever he is, he takes of his treasure things old and new, things from the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the things in this book, which is Christ's book, and they all speak of Him. Paul says to the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There's only one kind of riches that are going to last. There's only one coin for eternity, if you will. Only one currency for eternity. There's only one standard in the sight of God Almighty, and that is the riches of His grace. Peter said, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And he went on to describe the Lord's people as heirs, heirs of God. He describes them as being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that those who are joint heirs with Christ, they get it all. Everything. That inheritance that he describes as an eternal inheritance. When houses are consumed under the coming wrath and judgment of God, when he says that the elements will melt with a fervent heat and all the things of this earth will be purged with fire. When all the mansions of this world go up in smoke. When all the coins melt down to nothing, when everything is consumed by God, this all-consuming fire, there'll be an inheritance left for the people of God. The inheritance of the saints in light, that eternal inheritance that He speaks of. Now, I want to read you a lot of verses to show you this in this book. You don't have to look at all of them, but listen to them. Isaiah 36. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he says. The fear of the Lord, reverence for God, believing God and bowing to His Word, His truth, is His treasure. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's just a clay pot. Men who have what they think are valuable things, they put it in what appears to be a valuable container. And actually, in my days, I've seen some things that, for the most part, you could throw the contents away and take the container. It looked more valuable than the contents did. But what he's saying here is that the most valuable thing in this world, and he's talking here about preaching the gospel, he says, the most valuable thing of this world, the treasure of this world, is in human vessels. It is proclaimed by faulty clay individuals who in themselves are oftentimes failures and never to be trusted in, but God has given this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might be to God. The man I heard on the radio this morning, he is a doctor, he is an educated man, he is a very articulate man, he is a very personable individual. But he obviously does not have the treasure. This is a treasure, this gospel. You can't look at me, you can't watch me, you can't examine my life, you can't look at my whatever it is you hold up as a high standard and determine whether or not I know the gospel or preach it by that. He says we have it in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why I told you I want to speak God's words this morning. Because if you believe me, just because I said it, I could prove to be the phoniest character in the world. My words could fail. But His words never fail. And He calls it a treasure. Paul again to the Corinthians, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Now listen to this. "That you, through His poverty, might be rich." Everyone that Christ died for, everyone that He came into this world, His people that He came to save from their sins, His poverty, the rich one, He became poor that we, through His poverty, might be rich. Paul, when he preached praying as he did for the Ephesians. He said that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. He said, that's what I want you to know about. Christ and the glory that's in Him and the inheritance of all that are in Him by grace. He's done all that He's done, Paul says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And here is this man Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who undoubtedly was brought down from his high horse and his place in life and his station in religion and counted it all but lost and dung that he might preach Christ. And then he writes and he makes this statement. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." If you take a small child or a person from way out away from civilization and you just hand a big diamond, let's say the Hope Diamond, put it in their hands and let them examine it. Well, the child, they might just take it and rub it in the dirt and just do anything with it. Eat it. The man who's out there who's not aware of anything like that, he may take it and glue it to a tree or something. Why is that? Because they don't have any understanding or knowledge of the worth of things. And that's the way we are as sinners. We don't have any right estimate or value of the worth of things as they truly are before God. And that's why we'll scrabble our lives away to make a buck. And he says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He says in Colossians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He writes to the Romans, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. But he says, for the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, he'll make known the riches of his glory. Believers are, as Paul says, sorrowful sometimes, yet always rejoicing. He says they're poor, yet making many rich. Sometimes as those who have nothing, and yet possessing all things. Can you see that? It says of Moses in Hebrews 11, that he esteemed the reproach of Christ. That means he esteemed being mocked because of his association with the living God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. God had given him an understanding to know that the one who had the riches of Egypt would one day wind up with zero. And the one who was reproached for Christ's sake would one day have everything. Everything. You remember Lazarus, who died as a beggar at the door of the rich man? God said to that rich man, when he cried out in hell and begged for a drop of water, send Lazarus with a drop of water to cool my tongue, for I'm in torment. He said, you've had your riches. And in this life, Lazarus had sorrow and weakness, but now he's rich. It says by Peter, to whom coming, that is Christ, as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Or maybe we can hear Peter as God, through him, calls him to recall a passage from the Old Testament, when he said, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He said, to you who believe, and this world is full of people who claim they believe, and it's a big lie. Because it says, unto you who believe, he is precious. And that's what this parable is all about. He is absolutely precious. which means he is the one to be had, if it means the discarding of everything else. He's precious. He is precious, whether or not any believes on him or not. But unto those who truly believe, he's precious. Because all righteousness, holiness, redemption, all spiritual blessings, everything that is truly valuable, everything that is real and lasting, is in Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says here in Matthew 13 and verse 44. He says, these riches are said to be hidden. Hidden. This treasure is hidden. Hidden in a field, which on one hand simply means hidden in this world from Adam's day till now. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said to them, spoke to them of this very treasure. He said, the woman's seed will crush the serpent. Hidden in all those Old Testament types and shadows that we find, he is Christ, the Spirit of prophecy. God, when Adam and Eve sinned and came, as he came before them, and they were found naked in his sight, it says that he slew animals and clothed them and made coats of skins for them. What's that? That's Christ. He died to make a covering for his people. Coat of righteousness. The lamb that Abel slew. And God had favor on his sacrifice. All those Old Testament sacrifices. That priest that entered in once a year into the holy place and offered up sacrifices to God. All these things. Christ hidden in a type and shadow. And they are hidden simply according to God's sovereign will. That's what Christ said. It says in Matthew 11, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. To those who think they can by searching find him out. To those who think by working they can explain him, gain him, have his favor by something they know or do. He says, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. All but you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, and all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I want to ask people sometimes, do you ever wonder why that the worship of God just really doesn't mean anything to you? Or why what he says in this word, really you can take it or leave it? Or why you have no heart interest in the most precious, glorious thing that there is in this world? And the reality is that every one of us is shut up to this undeniable truth. No man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Father will reveal Him. And likewise, no one knows the Son save the Father and He to whom the Father will reveal Him. And men and women live their days blinded by the devil and this stupid evaluation of things, thinking that one day they'll get into this business of the Bible, one day they'll get down to this matter of truth and God and eternity and salvation and sin. No, you won't. God leaves you to yourself. You'll count all these things like a coin that jingles in your pocket and a house you can put your lock on and a piece of land or something like that or a savings account, whatever it is. You'll count it as something and you'll die with nothing. Nothing. You see, He's hidden in this book. This book is just another book to men and women who have not received the work of God's Spirit to show them Christ, to show them their self. This book is hidden to those who are described as dead in trespasses and sins. You wouldn't ask a dead man how much something was worth, would you? It's described as being hidden to those that are perishing. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, if you were a congregation of blind people, it wouldn't do me any good to change from a 75-watt bulb to a 100-watt bulb, would it? Because the problem's not with the light. The problem's with your inability to see. And God alone can give that. It's described as a mystery that has to be revealed by His Spirit. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to His saints. All of these treasures are hid in Christ. As a matter of fact, He is the treasure. And yet, Isaiah says that He hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. There's nothing about Christ. There's nothing about salvation by grace. There's nothing about God Himself and all His promises that the natural man would ever desire. As a matter of fact, it's like handing something to a child who doesn't know the value. Hand him a $100 bill on one hand or an ice cream cone in the other hand. See which one he takes. And we'll never give up the things of this world. We'll never give up our own righteousness, our own way, our own thinking, our own sense of values. Until He shows us something better. Until we're made to see that Christ is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's everything. Well, how's this treasure found? Well, the thought, it says here again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it. And the notion here in the original words is unexpectedly found. He wasn't looking for it. And he still wouldn't be looking for it unless God showed it to him. I remember reading years ago about two men in Australia that came upon the world's largest opal. And I don't remember the details, but it was astounding. The world's largest opal. They were out looking for something else. I believe they were out digging for gold. And they came upon this stone, precious opal. But what struck me was what they named it. They called it the Welcome Stranger. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is when He comes to sinners like us who in our blindness have had this misguided sense of values and everything. We've written what was really lost to be profit and what was really profit to be lost in our lives. And He reveals to us the Welcome Stranger. Christ. He's everything. Unsought, unwanted, and unexpectedly found. You remember Noah? Did you know that Noah was no better than every person who perished in the flood? In himself, as he proved after the flood, but it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Paul in Romans 10 said, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And God's elect throughout the ages been living their lives, marrying, giving in marriage, all that stuff that characterizes life. Moving here, doing this move, making that move. But if they're His people, they're going to be found of that one whom they sought not. They're going to find the treasure in the least likely place. They're going to hear the gospel of God's truth and grace and mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ from probably the least likely one. But when God brings it home to their heart and enables them to believe on Christ, they're going to know they found treasure, or the treasure has found them. And what does it say they do? It says, when a man hath found, he hides it. And all that simply means is he regards it as something so precious that he guards it. He regards it as a precious thing. And I'll tell you what, if you ever know Christ, if you ever know that gracious salvation and mercy that's in Him, you'll guard it. You'll guard it that the cares of this life, or the lust of this life, or the riches of this world, or Satan, or anybody else, steal it away. I'll tell you this. I'm not going to leave my children anything monetarily. Doesn't look like. It's going to take it all to keep us breathing.
But I hope to leave them one legacy. And that is the knowledge that above all things, even above them, the thing that I counted most precious was Jesus Christ and this precious gospel. I'm not trying to write a book. I'm not trying to leave a big legacy of that kind. But maybe they'll pick up an old CD or an old tape or an old article wherein I tried to set forth before them the most precious thing that I possessed, the truth as it is in Christ. And the very thing that men and women say they want so much, joy. Well, here it is. What does he find? He finds this treasure. And he sees the value of it. He guards it. And it gives him great joy. And for the joy thereof, he goes and he sells all that he hath and buyeth the field. Now, that doesn't have quite the significance to us as it did under Jewish law. Because when a man bought a field, bought a piece of ground, whatever was in that field was his. And that's the thought here. He found out that what he was so had found was so valuable, so to be desired, so necessary that he was willing to turn loose of what he never was willing to turn loose of before. That's what the Lord's people do when they're come and they're brought to see Christ and Him crucified in their place and the full pardon of sin and perfect imputed righteousness, the very righteousness of God laid to their account, the gift of righteousness, the gift of grace, the gift of faith, the gift of Christ Himself. And that old profession of religion that they once held to, sell it all. That old feeling that they thought they had as a young person in that old revival meeting, sell it all. The very things that they counted nearest and dearest in this world, their possessions, whatever it takes in order to have this, be gone with it. And Paul expresses it like this. He said, the very things that I thought were gain to me, I now count them as dung, as refuse, as nothing, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. He said, he that forsaketh not father and mother, sister and brother, husband, wife, yea, his own life, cannot be my disciple. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. One old writer said, the gospel does not receive from us the respect which it deserves unless we prefer it to all the riches, pleasures, honors, and advantages of the world and to such an extent that we are satisfied with the spiritual blessings which it promises and throw aside everything that would keep us from enjoying them. For those who aspire to heaven must be disengaged from everything that would retard our progress. Sells it all. Buys the field. And that is by in this sense that we read in Isaiah 55 when God said, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. For wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Buy without money and without price. What's that? Grace. The free grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because unto you that believe, He's precious. Sometimes in my own flesh, I'm no different than anybody else. I'll get to wanting. And then the Lord, by His grace, will remind me of His precious gifts of grace to me. And I'll think to myself, how could I so foolishly want this, that, or the other when I have everything? That's what God says. All things are mine. All souls are mine. Everything is mine. Cattle of 1,000 hills are mine. And I'll tell you, I found it's better to trust Him in these material things to give you what He knows is best for you than to spend your life trying to get what you want. And He might just give it to you. When those Israelites, they were fed with manna from on high. But they wanted the flesh. They wanted some flesh. They wanted some meat. And so God sent the quail, came into the camp, and they ate. And they made themselves sick. Until it says that it came out of their nostrils. They vomited in the sickness of that until it came out of their nostrils. And that's the way it is with the riches of this world. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you according to His wise will, according to what you need, according to what will work for your spiritual and eternal and even present good. God help us to see it and to rightly value Christ, His gospel, His truth, His sacrifice, His word. Because if we don't, we are truly poor. And we'll be eternally poor.